This evening, I want to preach a message titled, Beholding Wondrous Things. Beholding Wondrous Things. Psalm 119, 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. You think about the law, and really what it's referring to there is just the Word of God. You think about the Word of God. The best-selling book of all time, the best-selling book of every year, really ever, since the Bible was put together. The first, in fact, book that was actually published, that was printed. And there's so much that could be said about that. But at the same time, you look about what has been written about the Bible. You can go online, you can find page after page after page after page after page after page after page of material written on John 11:35, Jesus wept. There has been so much written about God's Word. And the reason for that is because there is so much that we can behold from the Word of God. There's so many wonderful, wonderful things. And we're going to look at Psalm 119, 18. When I think about Psalm 119, though, Psalm 119 is, as we all know, the longest chapter in Scripture. But did you know that 171 out of the 176 verses that we find in this chapter are about the Word of God? There's only 5 verses in the entire chapter that don't mention the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 18, is one of those verses that does. And I remember the first time that God really allowed this verse to stand out to me. See, I'd read it probably many times, but I remember the first time that God allowed this verse to really stand out. I was a sophomore in Bible college. I can't remember if it was chapel or just Bible class, but it was my Bible professor, and he was talking about God showing us and God illuminating his Scripture. And he talked about how he used this verse, and he turned here and he read it to us. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And he said, I use this verse so much as a prayer to God that when I study his word, when I read his word, that he might reveal wondrous things from his word to us. And I think if we really took the time and looked at his word and thought about that, just the wondrous things that God has revealed to us. You know, really before my sophomore year of college, I really had not gotten into studying, really digging deep into God's word. But that's my sophomore year is really when God did really get a hold of my heart, did get me into his Bible. I learned how to study it. But I remember as I was going through and I was looking at each word, I was looking at the context, I was looking at all these different things and breaking those down. It's just how God revealed things about his word to me. And I remember looking at this place of Scripture and then looking at this place of Scripture and then looking all the way over here. I remember God showing me how everything, even though some of these passages were written centuries apart, all just fit together. Amen. And God allowed me to behold wondrous things. And so how do we behold wondrous things? I promise I'm going to try to get you out before 9 o'clock tonight. I actually only have 2 points. Now, each point does have 3 sub-points, okay? So, let's look and see, how can we, as Christians, behold wondrous things? First, we need vision. We need vision. The beginning of this verse says, open thou mine eyes. You look at what Scripture is saying right there. Some believe that David wrote this psalm. Some believe that it might have been Nehemiah. The truth is, it doesn't say. And so God gave it to us, amen? But God is trying to let us know that it is He who gives vision. It is God who allows us to see. If you look at that, the word open there, you know, the word open there, it's the same Hebrew word that we see used when God opens Balaam's eyes in the book of Numbers to be able to see the angel in the way. You know, it isn't that God's word needs to be changed, as so many people think today. You see, it's not God's word that's wrong or is not understandable. It's we who are veiled and can't understand God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us, to open our eyes, to allow us to have vision. Now, there are three types of vision that I want to look at. The first is full vision. Full vision. This is what the believer has. The Bible says that in Acts 19:18 that Paul's eyes were unveiled when he was converted. It had scales, as it were, falling from his eyes. His eyes were opened. Yeah, I remember the first time during our wedding that I saw Kayla walking down the aisle. She was in the back. She was behind a divider. I couldn't see her. Hadn't seen her all day, obviously, because that's the tradition. And I remember her coming out from behind that divider. That was a good time. You know, I'm very thankful that I was able to see that. Now, can I just tell you something that was not smart? Having me then have to sing as soon as she gets down to the front, okay? I just get overwhelmed by seeing her. Then I get to say, I messed up the song. The first verse of the song, it was pitiful. It's pitiful. It's online. Please don't watch it, okay? My wife will tell you, after he did such a good job. Like, no, I didn't. But it was such a beautiful sight. Seeing my wife, my bride, in her wedding dress, on our wedding day for the first time. That's this Saturday, right? It's an exciting time. I'll never also forget the first time I saw my son. What a wonderful thing to be able to see. You think about being able to see, when you have full vision, being able to see the sunsets, being able to see the flowers bloom, being able to see the rainbows after a thunderstorm. There's so much that when we can see perfectly, there's so much beauty. There's so much beauty. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. There's so much beauty. And as Christians, through the Holy Spirit, we have the ability and the opportunity to see the Scripture and for the Scripture to be illuminated to us. Listen, you don't need myself. You don't need Pastor Holmes. You don't need someone else to go to Scripture for you to be able to grow and to be able to see wondrous things. Now, you might need Todd, and that's something you're actually going to go over a little bit tonight. But as Christians, we have access to be able to see fully. Now, there are people with full vision, but then there are also people who are blind. There are people who are blind. Now, if I'm honest, myself, out of the five senses, the one that I would not be willing to give up is my sight. I don't want to be blind. I don't want to give up my sight. I can only imagine what it would have been like on my wedding day if I couldn't see my wife coming down that aisle. Or on the day of my son's birth, if I couldn't see him when he was born. I don't want to lose my sight of anything else. But at the same time, there are those who are naturally blind. And as fallen man, we are all born spiritually blind. We can't see anything. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, there's a danger to being blind. You see, I was listening to some sermons this week. I listened to one from, I think, Bob Jones Sr. And he gave an illustration about there was a guy that he had met who was blind, and he had a guard dog. He had a service dog. And every single time he would come to an intersection, if the light was red and the command was not to go, the dog would stop him. And if the light was green and he could go, the dog would go. And Bob Jones Sr. said he talked to the man and he asked him about the dog. He said, "You know, I've had this dog for 4 years. Before I had the dog, I had the cane. And when I would come to an intersection, I would tap and tap and tap and wait until just someone else could lead me." And he became so, and he got the dog, and now he's so dependent on the dog that he said, if I didn't have this dog, I don't know what I'd do because I'm not patient enough to get to to an intersection now and wait for someone else. If I didn't have this dog, I think probably I would just get to the intersection, get too impatient, and just cross and probably get hit by a car. See, here's the thing. When we are blind, we always have to trust someone else. And when you're blind, that's when you're most easily deceived. Because you can't see for yourself. But I want to say that sadly, there's not just people who are naturally blind. There's people who act blind. There was someone I knew one time, a young person, who was getting a little older, and I think they were getting a little scared that, you know, the future was coming, and they were sooner or later, they were going to have to move out of the house. And all of a sudden, their vision was gone. They were blind. The person's parents took them to the doctor time and time and time again. They couldn't figure out anything that was wrong, why it was happening. In fact, the first doctors they took the person to, told them it was all in their head. Now this person, even today, still is claiming to be blind. The one thing that I find interesting, though, is this. I remember being somewhere where the person was participating in a game. This game was called Simon Says. And I was leading that particular game. And really, that is something that, you know, obviously you have to listen and just do what is said. But if you're really good at leading Simon Says, when you say to touch your toes, you touch your nose instead. And I remember it getting down to the last three, and this young person was part of those three people. And I remember saying, "Touch your toes." And I touched my nose. And it was kind of weird when the one person who's claiming to be blind touches their nose and then all of a sudden touches their toes. I've also watched the person as they're shooting basketball. Now, they had a bell on the hoop to let them know where there was, but they would shoot the basketball would hit something and run in any direction, and, you know, they'd ring the bell, and then she'd shoot and make it almost every time, but then the ball would hit the, you know, post or something and fly off in, you know, any direction, and every single time I'm watching this person play, you know what they're doing? Running the exact direction the ball's going, every single time. There's some people who want to act blind. You see, they don't want to see, because it takes work. They don't want to see because it adds responsibility. They don't want to see because, let's be honest, especially when it comes to the Bible, it brings conviction. It brings change. The need for change. We see this so many times. People who have the ability to spiritually see, but they act blind. We read the verse this morning, James chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his face in his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Which is not only the naturally blind person, the person who acts blind, but also, and we don't not only see the, sorry, I'm sorry, there's, we don't see the full vision, the blind person, but also the blurry vision person. Now, if you have to wear a mask and you have glasses, a lot of times that happens right now, right? You have the mask on, you're breathing, the glasses just fog up, you have blurry vision, okay? Not talking about that. You know, I was born, I had perfect vision. All through high school, all through college, and even for a long time out of college. But there came a time when, sitting in my computer, I had a strain. Trying to read something, reading the road signs is the worst, okay? It was the worst. If I don't have my glasses, it's really hard to read those road signs. There came a time I realized, you know what? I need glasses. And there are Christians who, even though they have access through the Spirit, they have the Spirit who will guide them into all truth, they're not spending the time they need to in Scripture. And their vision's blurry. Think about Lot from the Old Testament. Lot was someone who I believe really did show great, great faith, at least at first. See, we talk about Abraham, who left his home with a promise. You think of this, again, I've talked about this before, but Lot left on someone else's promise. He wasn't promised a thing, but he also left. But there was a time when the good influence that he had, he was separated from it. Abraham and Lot went their separate ways. And Lot began to go down a path that really wasn't right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivering just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day in their unlawful deeds." You know, Lot, I don't think, just went automatically from believing and from doing what he should once he left the company and the fellowship of Abraham. I do believe it was a slow process that happened over time. And as Christians, if we are not careful to always go back to Scripture, then over time what's going to happen is your vision's going to get blurry and more blurry and more blurry and more blurry. We need vision. We need vision. And the Holy Spirit can give us that vision. Now, when He does, do you know what we need to do? Psalm 119, 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That word behold there, that word behold means to look intently, to look really, really hard. Let me ask you, what makes a good detective? If you look at the detective, you know, shows it's their kung fu or, you know, their you know, charisma or, you know, this, whatever it is. You have so much action in detective shows these days. But really what makes a good actual detective is what? It's their ability to observe. I think we all know who the most famous detective ever is, right? Even though he's not real. Sherlock Holmes. The most famous detective, he said this, you see, but you do not observe. First thing we need to do, when we look, we need to observe. We need to observe. You see, observation is more than just seeing. How many times when you go to God's Word and we're reading it, but we never actually observe? Observation is taking notice of what you see. It's being aware and alert. Observation is paying attention to what the text says. Let me say that again. Observation is paying attention to what the text says. Listen, this is the most important step of the Bible study process. This is the most important step of looking intently, the most important step of beholding. The reason it's usually the most important step, the reason it's usually the most difficult step is because we get impatient and we read it and we don't understand it. Then we read it again real quick and we don't understand it, so we move on. We move on. One of the things, when I ever have the opportunity to disciple someone, I will always look at them and tell them that next week, as you do your devotions over this week, next week we'll be going over the questions that you write down from your devotions. Whether it be a word you don't understand, an action you don't understand, or something that you just don't understand, you want an answer to. How does this fit? What's the purpose of this? Why was this done? Whatever the question was, we'll look to answer those questions. Because how many of us, as we read through our Bible, we do our devotions every single day, and we read the Bible, yet we never observe. We never observe. You need to take the time. Observation is asking yourself these five questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? Who? Who is speaking? Who is doing? Who is not doing? What? What is being said? What is being done? What objects are in the story? When does this take place? Is it the morning? Is it noon? Is it at night? What century is this? Under whose rule is this happening? Where? Where does it take place? What country? Is it inside or outside? Is it in the city or on the countryside? Is it on the land or on the sea? Why? Why does the story take place? Does the passage tell us? Does it tell us later why it took place? See, in a world full of obvious things, the world is full of obvious things that nobody by any chance observes. Again, Sherlock Holmes. Unless you actually purpose yourself to observe, you look at the text, you look at the context of the text. Unless you purpose in your heart to observe and to see what the text says, let me just tell you something, you're not going to see it because you don't want to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must be willing to observe. We must make an effort to observe. You need to read the text with purpose. Read the text with purpose. One of the things that I know that really helps people read the text with purpose is witnessing. Witnessing. You want to know why? I'll never forget my own life. I would go out every single week and witness. And every single week, you know what would happen? I'd be challenged. I'd talk to people who would ask me questions that some of these questions, I didn't know what the answer was. And you know what I'd have to do? I'd have to study. Exactly. George, we do we all need to be like you, just like was said this morning. I tell you. But we need to study. And I needed to study. And so as I was witnessing, I would be challenged and people would bring things up that I might not, that I didn't know exactly how to explain that from Scripture. And then I'd go back to Scripture to figure it out. And it challenged me to read the text with purpose. We don't need just to be willing to observe. We need to be exact. We need to be exact when we observe. Listen, there is a reason the Bible says that one jot or one tittle will not pass away. Because every single detail matters. I once had someone tell me that the people who wrote the Bible really actually weren't very good at language. And so you didn't really want to actually take every word. You want to take the main idea. You know why I say that? No. God inspired the Bible. And either he inspired every word or he didn't. Every word, every detail matters. And so when we observe, we need to be exact. And that takes time. That's why we need to be persistent. You need to be persistent. You know, when I was studying for this message and studying for this morning's message, I read over the passages and read over the passages and read over the passages again and again and again and again. And you know what? Even when I thought I had seen everything that I needed for the message, you know what I did? I was persistent and I read it again. Because I didn't want to miss anything. I wanted God to be able to show me things. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I've gotten to the point where I've been studying a passage and I get to the point where I'm like, wow, I've gotten so much out of this. I can't imagine getting anything out of this text right now. And I make the decision to read it again. You know what happens? God blows my mind and shows me a wondrous thing. We not only need to observe, but once we've observed and we've been persistent at observing, we need to interpret. Interpretation is understanding what you have observed. Listen, you cannot interpret the text until you have fully observed the text. It's defining your terms. It's looking at the words that were said. It's defining what was said. I'll never forget when I was studying Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is the first verse I have ever studied myself. It was the verse that I studied that God used to explode a desire in me to read and to study and to look at the entirety of Scripture. And I remember going through that verse and looking at each word. Even if I didn't think something was going to come from it, I remember getting to the word things. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things. Nothing's going to come from that. But man, just what God showed me was a wondrous thing. And it's one of the things that God used to give me such an enthusiasm to continue studying and to continue looking into his Bible, to continue digging deep, to continue breaking down and dividing the word of truth and allowing and then seeing God miraculously put it all together and show me how it all fit. Interpretation is about comparisons and contrasts. You have two people in a passage. Well, What's the comparison? How do they contrast? You look at David and Goliath. That's pretty easy. Tall and short, right? Pagan, faithful. His own strength, God's strength. You look at Saul and David. Saul. You look at Saul. You look at Saul when he was confronted by his sin. He would lie. David, when he's confronted by his sin, he would confess. He would learn. Saul would just try to hide it. You can compare and contrast these things to allow God, to the Holy Spirit, to show you more things. Interpretation is also about understanding why God has revealed what he has in Scripture. How does it fit into the whole of Scripture? You need to understand the context. There's so many people who have been misled by so many false doctrines. Why? Because they don't understand the context. I remember having an argument about the prodigal son parable with a lot of people. And they had this belief about this, and I had another belief. And the reason they had their belief, why, was because they didn't look at the context. And because they didn't look at the context, they were wrong. You must understand the context. As I've said to my Bible students many, 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 many times, context is king. Context is king. The first thing you need to do is observe. The second thing you need to do is interpret. You need to understand what you've observed. The last step in the Bible study process is this: application. You need to apply it. Listen, application is taking the biblical truth found in the passage and putting it into action in your life. We talked about action, didn't we, this morning? Your word means nothing without action. And you can read the Bible every single day of your life. And if you never apply it, what good will it have done? You need to apply it. Now, there are some things that are easier to apply. There are some things easier to apply. You know, don't covet. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. It's pretty straightforward. You know, when a new electronic gizmo comes out, I should not covet that. There are things that are pretty easy. They're pretty cut and dry. But there are some things that are a little harder and a little easier to try to skirt around. You know, the Bible doesn't actually, you know, I know this sounds weird, but the Bible doesn't talk about the internet. Can you imagine? Such a big thing, the Bible doesn't mention it once. I don't know how they missed that. But there are principles, right? There are principles. And just like observation, we need to spend time in observation. We need to spend time in interpretation. We need to spend time and really look, how does this apply to me, to my life? How can it apply to my future? You know, if you're not married in this room, and you're coming to place and the person's preaching on marriage, can I just say, take as good a note as you possibly can. Get a copy of that message. Listen to it again and again and again and again. Why? Because if God allows you to get married one day, isn't it good to prepare beforehand, before it happens? Isn't it good to put up different things and different protections in your life before you fall into a sin? To make sure maybe that you don't actually fall into it. You know, so many times I think I know I've done this. The pastor's preaching on something that I don't struggle with that. And so I kind of just tune it out and I kind of just let my mind wander. Can we be honest that we don't know what the future holds? And we should not think ourselves to be above any sin. And so we should put up those guards. And as God reveals his scripture, we should apply those to our life, even if we think that that has nothing to do with me. to protect ourselves. Listen, if you observe and interpret but fail to apply, you know, you'd make a pretty good contestant on Jeopardy. But you do those two things and forget to make application, you make a lousy Christian. Oh, I can't believe you said that. It's true. If we fail to actually live by what God is saying, first of all, Christian means little Christ. We are supposed to be followers. We call ourselves followers of Christ. And if we read something from his word and he reveals his word to us, reveals something about his word, and it goes against something we're doing and it shows us something that we need to change, and we don't change it, we are not followers of Christ. No matter how big or no matter how small we might think it is. If God shows you something to change, something to apply to your life, and you don't change it, you are not being a follower of Christ. We need to follow him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no deceit at all with God. There is hope. There is joy. Yeah, there's a joy. There's joy in trials. Can you think about that? That's an amazing thing. What other thing in this world offers joy in trials? Nothing. Nothing. Listen, in order to behold wondrous things, we need vision. Do you know Christ as your Savior tonight? Have you trusted him to forgive your sins? Have you trusted him to open your eyes and give you the light and allow you to see? If you died tonight, would you be 100% sure that heaven is your home? If you are a Christian, you need to look. You need to look intently. We need to take the time. We talk about devotions. That's a terrible word for reading the Bible every day. I think it's not a terrible word. It's a terrible word when we talk about devotions and then we mean I read the Bible for 5 minutes. First off, it's not just reading, it's Bible meditation, it's meditating, it's looking at it again and again and again and again and again. But when you talk about your devotions, are you really devoted? Or is that just a 5 minute quick reading and then you're off to work, or 5 minute reading, you're off to bed? Is it actually useful? Are you actually looking intently, observing what God is saying, looking to understand, once you see what God is saying, looking to understand what God is saying, and when God shows you, are you applying it? Listen, we have the words of life. Listen, my parents might come to church now, but I did not grow up in a Christian home. We went to church. But listen, I was born, it was a Catholic home. And the one thing, if you know, especially where I live, it was majority Catholic area. And what is, people would go to Mass on Saturdays, and they would go home, and they would live completely, they didn't care about religion unless they were going to Mass. And so they have one way of living at Mass, and then they would take off that facade and live any way they wanted to. And that's the really way, when I was 7 years old, we started going to going to a Baptist church. But that's the way my family lived, and can I be honest, I lived. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and be honest, when I wasn't at church, I wasn't acting Christian. I grew up in a trailer park. I could go back to that trailer park now and show you so many people I went to school with. They're still there. They're in jail. I could show you obituaries of people I went to school with who are dead because of drugs. there is one difference between me and them. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. God, through his word, showed me wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. Listen, he changed my life. He gave me life. The Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, unchanging, loving word. It is God's love letter to us. God's love letter to mankind. And there's so much there. You will never exhaust it. You'll never reach the end. You could read it again and again and again and again and again, and there will always be something else that God will show you. My question for you tonight is, will you look? Will you allow God to show you wondrous things?